handheld dip net that I attach to me, and I go trucking through the brush and up and down the creeks and the rivers and catch a small beaver pond with my fly rod. And the reason I mentioned that was several years ago, my wife says, "Honey, why should I have your creel down in the basement? Why don't I put flowers in it?" Now, you know my wife at all. She'll put flowers or decoration in about anything. And sure enough, for a year in between fishing season, we had a decoration in the house. And when I glanced at that, I thought, somebody has my fishing creel. But that was not the case. It's good to be with you again today. Last week, I had the opportunity to be with three other couples. And Cindy was going to accompany me, but she was unable to make it. We double booked and didn't realize that she had a family obligation on her side of the family and was unable. So she went south and I went north. And I spent the weekend with three other couples and a widower. We all started out our journey spiritually some 40 plus years ago, involved with Campus Crusade for Christ, or what is now the campus of Emporia State University. And one of the guys there, and we were part of a group of about 40 or 50 that were very active. And one of the guys has kind of kept in touch with us. And we've all, the five of us that were there, or four couples, we've all kind of gone our separate ways. And God has directed us in a variety of ways. And we all came back together, and sad to say that probably out of this 35 to 40, maybe even 45 young people, as we kind of went back and rehearsed everything, there's probably only six or seven, maybe eight, that it appears are still walking with the Lord. And we thought how tragic that was. And we came back together, and so we spent Friday night for 4 hours, Saturday for 12 hours, and Sunday for about 6 hours, just delving into the Word. It was just like one gigantic Bible study as we all presented a message and a Bible study to one another. And it was interesting that out of that time, that just absolute immersion, as it were, in the Word and prayer, I was reaffirmed in my own heart and my own life about what to share with you today and in the coming days, kind of a continuation. And I'd like to continue my thoughts as irrespective of Palm Sunday, going back and connecting about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that, and I want to put a plug in here for a couple books that have been very, very instrumental in helping me to formulate my thoughts and move in my own heart. There are two historic books. One is called just The Holy Spirit by Charles Ryrie. I believe that's a Moody publication. And the other one is He That Is Spiritual. He That Is Spiritual by Lewis Sperry Chafer. And there are other sources I've been using, but those two have been just very humbling to read. And a lot of what I read in those two books and contemplated on those two books over time, over the 40 years of desiring to walk with the Lord, I've come to many of those understandings. There were some, though, that these men certainly shed a brighter shaft of light from my understanding. And there were certainly some areas that I had not pieced together. As I share with my wife, I'm sad that I didn't read those books 40 years ago, because they were in print. And it would have perhaps helped me in many ways. Now understand this dynamic person of the Holy Spirit, this dynamic individual that the Lord, as we mentioned a few times ago in John 14, John 16, about how the Lord said, I must go that he might come. Because if I don't go, he doesn't come, meaning the Comforter, meaning the third person of the Holy Spirit, that he might speak to me. And we also look at a different time of in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And we talked about walking worthily in the Lord, and walking in unity and walking in spirit. And we talked about that with humility and unity in the spirit in the bond of peace, which is just froth with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the last time I spoke, we talked about four aspects, four ministries of the Holy Spirit, depending on how you slice the loaf of bread, as I think I used at that point in time, when you come up with 12 or 13 slices of ministry. But I mentioned four that, if you recall, we talked about that at the moment of salvation, when you and I come to that understanding that Christ died for me, and I place my trust in his finished work at Calvary, and at that very moment that I'm regenerated, that which was dead has become alive. And prior to that, I was an enemy of the cross, Paul says. But regeneration speaks of life. It speaks of the new man. Then we talked about baptism. Being baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. And that baptism speaks of unity. A popular term today would be community. And you remember when I spoke on that day, that baptism indicates kind of like a team, and we're all wearing the same t-shirt, men and women. We're all wearing the same t-shirt with the same lettering. Saved by grace and grace alone. Also talks about the indwelling Spirit of God. And the scriptures are replete with passages that talk about that for those of us who are children of the King, this is not a force that's out there, but this is a force that lives, not a force, but a person, a dynamic person who lives and resides within us. And the indwelling speaks of the power that we have. The power not to sin. And last, we talked about sealing on that day. And we are sealed. We have the stamp, as it were, of the cross upon us. We're sealed as his children as an evidence of security. We're sealed until that day when he shall call, not unlike the song we just heard. When he calls. That's four of those ministries. And today I want to talk about the concept of walking. Walking in the Spirit. We find, and if I'm correct, In my own digging through Strong's concordance and some other tools that I have, I think I'm right, so I'm going to put an asterisk there, but if I'm correct, there are only four commands, imperative commands, revolving or applying to the Holy Spirit, four passages. And those passages, one of them today in Galatians chapter 5, and that's where we'll spend. One in Galatians that says that we are to walk in the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're to be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 4, we are to not grieve the Spirit. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, we're not to quench the Spirit. I think it's incumbent upon us as children that we understand these four crucial passages. That we visit these passages and hopefully, Lord willing, bring them in the context in which they were given. That we might understand that great power and privilege we have of becoming partakers of the divine nature, as Peter says. For us to take on the divine nature and the power and the person of the Holy Spirit, I think we have to understand these four. I've chosen to take walking in the Spirit first. It appears to me, as I've kind of gone through this, and I would certainly lay that at your feet, and might be as we would test the Spirit, it would seem to me that to walk in the Spirit, we'll delineate that down in a bit, but to walk in the Spirit involves, is actually a culmination. It is a consistent day by day, moment by moment, of being controlled by the Holy Spirit, and that's what we mean when it says to be filled with the Spirit. It's a day by day response of not grieving the Spirit, and it's a day by day response of not quenching the Spirit. To quench the Spirit, going in reverse order, to quench the Spirit speaks of cooperating or not saying no to the Spirit. That's a simplistic response, and we'll look at that more later at a different time. Not to grieve the Spirit has a very strong sense of not dealing with our sin. And we'll look at that at a different time. To be filled or controlled by the Spirit has the concept of a total yieldedness and walking, which we will talk about today, I believe is a culmination of those three. So I want to start, as we view this, what does God want us to do and to walk in the Spirit? Now, there in the passage, in the context of this passage, I'll be honest with you, brothers and sisters, I was a little nervous. I've been looking at it from a theological standpoint. By theological, I mean I've been looking at various passages talking about the Spirit of God, but not necessarily looking in the context of each passage. The context of today's passage is in a matter of dispute, and we will see that within the body, within the church at Galatia. In fact, of the four commands, and if I'm correct, of the four commands, walk in the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit, grieve not the Spirit, those three are in the context of disputes or disagreements within those particular bodies. And I did not realize that until I got into today's passage in earnest. Then I went back and checked some others. As we look at this, what is the context real quick? We're in chapter 5. You jump up to verse 13, we'll not walk through. But basically, by way of remembrance here, the book of Galatians is written to a group of people that Paul met on the first and second missionary journey. And he met and he went to them, and he's writing back to them, and he said, you remember that they were fighting this insipid idea that to please the Lord, I have to go back and adhere to the law. And this is a classic illustration of the struggle between law and grace. Between adhering to that which is in the past, that which is performance, if you please. Performance-based, as we would say in education, to that which is grace-based, that which is involved. And they had no small struggle there. And Paul had some harsh words for them. And he says, how can you have started this way in your faith and gone this way? And he says, even one, oh, you stupid Galatians, who has tricked you? Who has bewitched you to a degree? And we come into chapter 5. For you were called to freedom, brethren. And we're just parachuting in here to borrow one of my favorite terms. Only do not turn your freedom into opportunity for the flesh. Yes, you've been saved by grace. Let's not allow that to become licentious. Let's just not allow that to give you free rein. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. That verse kind of just reaches out and grabs you. And in verse 16, he moves on. He says, but, in contrast to, but, going the other direction, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Before we go any farther, let's pray. Gracious God, I ask that you would bind the evil one this morning. Father, I pray through the blood of Christ. Father, he who overcame death. Father, he who, as it were, in our mind's eye, took on the enemy and defeated him. Father, send that power today, I ask that you would bind him on this day. Bind our minds. May you corral our minds. May you bring every thought into captivity this morning around your word. Father, I pray that my words, the meditations of my mouth and my heart might be acceptable. Father, I pray that as I speak this morning, that I would not be in the way. But may your word, Father, powerful and sharp, two-edged sword. Father, would do surgery upon our hearts, our attitudes. Father, we ask that you would heal us of the diseases, perhaps, that we might read this morning in your word. Help us to walk with you, cooperate with you, come alongside of you in all of your power and all of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We have the term here, it says the walk. I'm a walker. I like to walk. I walk to walk off stress. I like to walk because my doctor says it's good for my heart. I like to walk because I just like to walk. And over the years, I've become a walker. I used to be a runner. On the side, I saved my knees. And I walk. And walking, whenever we think of walking, we think of this idea of, it implies one step in front of another one. It implies an element of progress. Amos 3:3 says, how can two be agreed except they walk together? How can they, I put that backwards. How can two walk except they agree? I'm just kind of lifting that verse out, not the context of the verse. But walking implies, if I walk with somebody, it implies a common direction. Typically, it implies a common speed. Typically, it implies a commonality. That when we're walking together for a reason, whatever that reason might be. And so when we find that the word walk, or the verb to walk, only, and not, I mean, just that root, to walk, and not any derivation thereof after that, is used 96 times in the New Testament. Paul uses it extensively. And we'll see that it's basically used several times in our brief passage today. But to walk, we get this picture of a togetherness, same direction, same speed, a sense of commonality. So he says, when Paul says, I would ask that you would walk by the Spirit, reading out of the New American Standard, literally we would say, because it's in the present tense, the idea would be to keep on walking. There's the assumption that you are walking, and from the grammatical standpoint, it would mean the idea that keep on walking. The assumption is that as a born-again Bible thumping believer, Spirit indwelt, that's what we ought to be doing. That was the assumption, seemingly, that the language should give you there. It is an imperative. But the idea, notice the word by has the word there, we'll part here, and it has the idea of agency. Or that is, it is, I walk by or through the power of, in cooperation of the might of the Holy Spirit, or the person of the Holy Spirit. Listen to some comments from my scholars on this particular thing. Let your conduct be directed by the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is a constant moment-by-moment direction and control and guidance of the Holy Spirit. One gentleman said, by means of the Spirit, be walking. One gentleman made a comment, I love this one. The Spirit awaits for us to be dependent upon Him. And as I read these and many others and the thought, I said, Heavenly Father, I need an illustration. I'm a visual type of person. I'm a simple one. Lord, I need something that I can grab a hold of. And I don't know how accurate it is, but it helped me. To walk in the Spirit is not unlike to be in a sailboat. And I await the wind to carry me across the body of water. I'm not oaring. I'm not paddling. I'm not oaring. I don't have a motorized utility name with respect to an engine. I await for the Spirit of God to empower me. When I walk by the agency of the Spirit, when I walk in His power, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 says that I am to walk worthy of the Lord. Other illustrations of to walk. Ephesians 4, 17 says I am to walk not as the other Gentiles walk. Ephesians 5, 2 says I am to walk in love. Ephesians 5, 8 says I am to walk as children of the light. Colossians 1:10 says, I am to walk worthy of the Lord. Colossians 2:6 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. To walk in company with, in conjunction with, in cooperation with the Spirit of God. As I said earlier, for me to walk in the Spirit, I have to be controlled by the Spirit. For me to walk with the Spirit, I cannot be grieving the Spirit. For me to be walking in fellowship with the Spirit, I cannot be telling the Spirit no. I have to be in total submission to Him. There is His thoughts or His ways, and I'm being, as it were, borne along, carried along. Now, why is that so important? Let's just pause there for a second. Why is that so important? Why is it so important that I walk in the Spirit? Now, we're going to get to the latter part of that verse in a little bit. Why is it so important? Number one, for the awesome task that we have to please the Father. He has an impossible standard outside of the Spirit. I cannot achieve or demonstrate or achieve the righteousness of the Father. There's no way. Without the Spirit of God. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, fellas, I have to leave so that He might come, that He might empower you. In John 14 and 16. Why else do I? We have an enemy of the soul. We must never forget we're in a warfare. I have to walk in the power that will defeat the enemy. I have to walk in that power, not my own rationality, not my own strength in any way, shape, or form. I have to walk in His strength. And lastly, Because of the Adamic nature. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says there are three types of men. There is the natural man, the unregenerate man, that individual who has not come to Christ. That one who is dominated by sin because they have no choice. And Paul, any number of times throughout Scripture, certainly throughout Galatians here, he reminds us that we were once like that. And we had no ability to do battle with the sin nature, the Adamic sin nature. But in the regenerate, as we were regenerated, when we came to Christ, and we're baptized in the body, we're indwelt, we have the power within us, and that puts us in one of two other categories. Either we're a spiritual man, as Paul says, or we're a what? A carnal man, as he speaks there in Corinthians. Remember there where he says, oh, I wish that I could speak to you as spiritual, but I can't. And so the carnal man, as we're regenerate, we now have two natures within us. And we're going to see that here in a bit. And so, what is the importance? For us, we have to realize that we have this ongoing struggle, life experience, until we're redeemed. Because positionally, we're saved or sanctified, positionally, because of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And positional sanctification speaks to what? Paying for the penalty of sin. But we're still here, right? And we have, right now, we deal with the what? The power of sin day by day. How do we handle the power of sin? How can we have victory? By walking in the Spirit, meaning under the control of the Spirit of God. And Paul says, I don't have to sin. Not when I'm yielded to the Spirit of God. Because the same power that raised him from the dead also abides and resides within me, and I have victory. There come a day when we shall be what? Saved from the presence of sin and ultimate sanctification. So as we come in this, we're looking at, this is why we need to walk. For us to have, not unlike when Joshua was handed the mantle from Moses, and the land, the promised land. Remember what God the Father told Joshua? He said, be of good courage. And one of the things he said to be of good courage was, everywhere your heel, everywhere your foot walks on the other side of that river, I have already gone before you. And that land is yours. But guess what? The Anakims were still there, the Amalekites were still there, the Hittites were still there, and all the other ites. And you say, now if God was really interested in doing that, why didn't he just clear everybody out and let them have the land and not have the struggle? Because in the mind and the wisdom of God, he said what? I want you to respond to me by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so we have the command, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, they're immersed. 16, you shall not carry out, you shall not fulfill, you shall not come about the desire or the longing of the flesh. First of all, the word desire there is an all moral word. We find Paul using the same word. If we cross-reference this word, we find him using that same term, I long to come see you. He said that to several churches. I long that, and it's very positive. And here he says, he's using this all moral word in the sense that of the flesh. And the word flesh here, sarx, S-A-R-X, if we were to transliterate it, has the idea that it could mean the body. It could mean the body. And it does, in many cases. But the use of the word and the implication of the word is by the context. Elsewhere, it's talking about the moral, ethical part of man. It's talking about life in the flesh, life in the body. And it may be a physiological aspect. My wife has one of those horrible migraine headaches. She's just coming off of it today. It started Thursday afternoon, and some of you who've had those, or you deal with that, you know what I'm talking about. Her head felt like it was splitting. And it started, she missed work all day Friday. Yesterday she was down and out, and today she's starting to come down off of it. Even if it's so bad that you just touch her head right now. The headache, in a sense, has subsided, but you just touch her head. Her head is just sore, just like a bruise. Very bodily. And yet in the flesh, also has the idea that this is just that part of man, in the humanity of man, our mind, our will, our emotions. So it's not all sensuality, that's my point, as we'll see here in a minute. But he says, when I walk in the Spirit, then I do not fulfill the desires, the longings, the anticipation of the flesh. We're going to see what that involves here in a minute. Now, let's see that. Let's just jump down there, okay? Verses 19 and 20 and 21. What are these longings of the flesh? Notice you're down there, it says, now the deeds of the flesh, the residue of the flesh. We think of the residue, something that's left behind. We think of the concept of the results, the fingerprints, if you're in the CSI type of stuff, the fingerprints of the flesh, where the flesh has had its way, it leaves prints. Notice this, would you? There are 14 of them mentioned. I thought about having an overhead because I listed them all out and I put them in three columns. Kind of interesting. But there are 14 of them. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, jumping down, drunkenness, and carousing. If you have an NIV, the word carousing, I think in your translation is orgies. Those five I put in one column. Those five are that's what we used to say, the sinful seven, nasty nine, and dirty dozen. And we would never do that. Most of us believers, children of the King, as a whole, we do not wrestle with those. Immorality. And that's a strong word. When I say immorality, I mean, for most of us, okay, we navigate or don't navigate in those waters sometimes. Impurity, sensuality, drunkenness. And when I say that, I don't mean in the purest sense of what Paul says, but in the sense of in contrast to maybe what we see around us. In the mind, certainly, or the heart, certainly. Then we have, I put, idolatry and sorcery. And a lot of us may not track it in that one. But then I made a list that made me nervous. I didn't like any of them. But here, you know, enmities. NIV translates that hatred, strife. That's translated discord, and I mean jealousy, outbursts of anger or fits of rage, dissensions, factions, and this is one that got me. They all got me, but this is one that smacked me upside the head. Disputes, selfish ambitions. As I went down through those, and I went, whoa, I went and I cross-checked, and we won't take the time, all the other passages that Paul uses these in other illustrations and other, in his other writings in the other churches. Praise God, we do not have to have that named among us. Praise God, we have the victory. It says, or when we walk through the power and by the agency of the Holy Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust and the longings. That does not have to be us. Amen? Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. What is this conflict? Verse 17. We go back up to 17. The conflict for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit sets its desire against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, so that you may not do the things that you please. Interesting statement he would make there. Because if I'm operating in the realm of the flesh, okay, then I'm in opposition to the spirit. If I'm operating in the spirit, then I'm in opposition to the flesh. In that way. We have this constant, day-by-day struggle. Is that fair that the Lord would put us in that predicament? I'd ask that question. Lord, is that right that you would put me there? Why would you put me there? Because the only thing I can come up with in my simple thinking is God in his infinite wisdom wants me to respond to him by total, unreserved yieldedness by my own will. Lord, I submit to you absolutely everything I have. All my thoughts, all my desires, all my anxieties. I want you to have absolute total control over me. And he says, I'd be happy to have that. I'd be happy to have that. Verse 18. But if you are led, I love that. This is, verse 17 is a conflict, right? And you can go either way. You can go either way you want. He says, whichever way you please. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, I love that word led. I love that. That jumped out and grabbed me. If I am led, I'm borne along, I'm brought along. If I am brought along by the Lord, if I'm brought along by the Spirit, in a passive way, I mean brought along or borne along by the Spirit, I'm not under the law. Now, contextually, it's talking about, I'm not under the condemnation. I'm not under the restriction of the law. I'm under the restriction of grace. I have the freedom to allow him to lead me where he wants me. Not anywhere else. Not where I think I ought to go, but where he wants me to. Now, is that all incongruent with the word? Absolutely. The Spirit never violates the Word. So as we go through here, as I walk through this, I think, well, what's the positive? Now we get down to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, all nine of them, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, are there more? There wouldn't be any indication there would be. There's more fruit of the Spirit, or fruits of the Spirit, than would be here. If we take the phraseology, and against such things. But if you were to make lists, and make a list over here of the nine fruits of the Spirit, and then start drawing lines across, you would notice there's a great dichotomy there. And in fact, elsewhere in Scripture, every one of these, if you chase it down, every one of the nine, you chase that word down, like through a strong ordinance, you're going to find, in essence, we're all commanded as believers, we're commanded to demonstrate that in throughout Scripture. So, that's a residue, that's a blessing of the Holy Spirit. Nine virtues commanded throughout elsewhere in Scripture. And they're total countermanded by the flesh or the works of the flesh. So we come down to verse 24 and 25. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions. How do I overcome the conflict? How do I solve the conflict in verse 17? How do I win this? Verse 24 and 25. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and his desires. I consider them dead. I have died with Christ. They are dead. I have crucified them just as he has. They no longer have control over me. That is not a rationality other than the sense that I claim that I drive the stake in the ground. That has happened. That no longer controls me. I allow the Spirit of God. I submit to that. And I go on. No control over me. Get behind me, Satan. O flesh. Verse 25. If we live, and the word if there has the idea of since we live by the Spirit, what life do I have? The only life that I have is in the person, the indweller of the Holy Spirit. That's all I have going for me. What did Paul say elsewhere? If Christ be not raised from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not raised from the dead, we of all men are what? Most miserable. We're dead men walking. John 3:17. We know 16. We know 17. What's verse 18? 18 says we're dead men walking because we already have the condemnation upon us. Brother, the only life we have is a life in Christ from an eternal perspective. If we live by the Spirit, if that's what we say we are, Paul said to the Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Remember that? If ye be risen with Christ, what? Set your affections on him. Here he says, if you're alive, and you are, then let us walk by the Spirit. Let's pause just for a second. What are some of those things? And we'll close her down here. How do I allow myself to be led by the Spirit of God? Just some thoughts I wrote down. Number one, I have to be in the Word, as everything else is contrary to the Spirit. I have to devour the Word. God's Word is sanctifies us. God's Word sets us apart in our thinking. Paul uses that terminology in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul talks about bringing every thought in captivity in line with the Word. If we're not in the Word, we're in trouble. If you and I are not in the Word in and of ourselves, we're in trouble. We can get the most eloquent preachers up here and the most eloquent teachers up here, and I'm not him or them. And it wouldn't make any difference if you and I aren't in the Word daily. Because one day a week meal ain't going to do it. Number two, we have to confess. I have to be right with the Lord. I have to be, as my brother in Kansas City used to say all the time, are you praying up, boss? He'd meet me every morning. I come into school. Are you praying up? Number two, we need encouragement and to be encouraged by those in the body of Christ. The enemy of our soul is a master at division. He understands basic four functions of math, and the one that he specializes in is division. And he divides us within us personally. He divides us in our own thinking, and he says, God can't be right. Isn't that what he told Eve? God really didn't mean you would eat that tree. He didn't want to withhold that from you. He cast us doubts. So how does he divide us? He divides us by 1 John chapter 5, I think verse 12 and 13, by the what? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the what? Pride of life. Man, he uses those tools, and he just goes into our thinking, and he just pries us, as it were, from the Spirit in that fashion. Are our minds set upon the things of the Father? Colossians, what we mentioned earlier. Colossians 3:1. Can we say, Heavenly Father, I don't understand this, but I'm going to trust you. That can be in our marriages. Husbands, what? Love your wives. Well, God, you don't know what you gave me. I know what said I do at the altar. Well, that ain't what I got now. God says, love your husband. Love your wife. And cherish her. Husbands and wives, respect your husband. Lord, we have a disconnect here. That ain't the same guy I said I knew at the altar. Give him your first fruits. Give him your offerings. Lord, I'm having a hard time with money. What do you mean I got to give it away? I got creditors out here. I got payment creditors. I got to save for a rainy day. Do you believe him or don't you believe him? Fathers, do not exasperate your children. And we can go on and on and on. Do I believe it? Do I understand it? And actually, verse 26, in closing, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Or rather, as he says in Ephesians, let us encourage one another day by day as we see the Lord's appearing. Because he would divide us. That's not the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the ministry of the flesh. He would have us day by day praying one for another, and we wrestle this thing to the ground through confession for all of us, through repentance, as we live with day by day, as illustrated by our marriages. Last week, I'm with my four friends, or more than four, but four couples. And we had to talk about couples. And this is a closing. And one, her name is Cindy, or Cynthia. She calls herself Cindy. Cindy says, I love my husband, but it hadn't always been easy. And he looked at her and says, I love my wife, but it hadn't always been easy. And they openly shared some of the pain they had. And these are two people who at one time taught, or he taught, at a very, very prestigious evangelical fundamental seminary. He has more degrees than a thermometer. And he's fluent in Hebrew and Greek. And he knows the word inside and out. And he said, I just had to get down, and Cindy had to get down, and we just had to wrestle it to the ground. We will make this work. And that's a matter of the will, a matter of the volition. Now, what was interesting, not knowing what I was going to speak on today, both of them said, without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, I can never forgive my husband, or I can never forgive my wife without that supernatural power. And Paul says here to the Galatians, walk in the Spirit that you might not fulfill your own desires, that we might honor him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would take these words, not my words, Father. I pray we've had enough passages here to help all of us to realize these are not Ron Allen's words. They're your divine, inspired words. And Father, I pray that you would give us the grace day by day to take your words, Father, to trust you, just to lay it before you. Father, to actively pursue you, to actively ask of you, to walk with you, to take that walk today, to take that walk in our heart and our minds, and saying, Jesus, I want to walk with you today. I want you to tell me, not unlike the road to Emmaus, when those two forlorn disciples were joined by your Son, and he explained to them the scriptures. And Father, later they said, did not our hearts burn within us? Father, I pray that today as we walk with you, fellowship, hand in hand, the same direction, the same speed, for the same purpose of glorifying you, oh God, may our hearts burn. In Jesus' name, and for His glory, amen.